For weeks now, we've been spending time in the Sermon on the Mount, which are three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And today, we are reaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The reality is, you could spend a lifetime reading the Sermon on the Mount and studying it, and still finding new gems and new ways that God will speak to you. Hear these words from Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. I want to show you my old house that I lived in before I came to Toronto. My little house was such a gift from God. It's got a main floor and a basement. All together is 750 square feet. My Toronto apartment is bigger, not by very much, but than this actual little house. I didn't post the picture of the back door. It's built on a hill, so you can walk out to a big backyard at the back. But the back door is only 5 feet tall. And so when somebody would stand next to it, it was quite delightful. I always wanted to find an artist who would like turn it into a hobbit door for me, because it just seemed like it was perfect, my hobbit house. But it's really cute. Inside, I've got a couple more pictures just to show you inside. It was really sweet. It looks bigger there than it was. But that's like half the main floor. And then there's one more picture, I think. Yes. And so it was this cute little house. I had lived in a few houses owned by other people, and it seemed to be the case that every time I got really settled, the landlord decided, you know, I'm sick of being a landlord, I'm gonna sell the house. And so finally I was, God, you've gotta help me find something. And it's a different situation in a small town than in the city. In the big city, yes, it's hard to find apartments because there's not a high vacancy rate, but there are millions of apartments available. In the small town, people don't live in apartments. People don't rent. People own things. Well, I couldn't really afford to own something until this house came up, and it was just for like 10 years in Simcoe, it was such a gift. But let me tell you why I'm showing it, just not because I'm just feeling nostalgic. It's a cute little house. It was a wonderful little house. When I would go away, I always had a couple cats. So when I would go away, I need people to stay there. And I had a young adult in my church who always stayed there from the time she was actually a high school student. And she called it her cottage. So a few times a year, she would go stay at the cottage, which was my tiny little house, and loved it, and others as well. But here's the thing. I enjoyed getting it painted, figuring out what colors it was going to be. I loved doing the gardening around it, especially in the spring when you've been cooped up inside and you finally get outside, seeing what I'd forgotten that had been planted as it suddenly burst through the ground, filling up planters at Christmas time, spending a lot of time on it just feeling like a warm, cozy, beautiful little house. Here's the thing, though. If that house didn't have a strong, secure foundation, it wouldn't matter what I did to the outside or the inside of the paint, because it would fall apart. And that's some of what Jesus is getting at in this little metaphor of the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. It's all well and good if your house looks great to the eye, to the passersby, if people stop on the street and go, oh, isn't that a cute little house? Or people come in and they say, oh, isn't this warm and cozy? I love being here. The whole thing, by the way, the whole thing, it's so small. The whole thing was heated by one fireplace, one gas fireplace, that, again, the house is so small that in the summer I had to turn off the pilot light because the pilot light would overheat the house. But it was a cozy, lovely, wonderful house. But none of that would matter if the foundation wasn't strong. The foundation that's under the earth. The foundation that's made of cement, that doesn't look pretty, that you don't spend a lot of time painting and making look lovely because nobody sees it. It's hidden. but it's what's actually really important. If you're hunting for a house, you want to make sure the foundation doesn't have cracks, that the foundation isn't somehow sinking down one side and not the other. The foundation is more important than any of the other parts of the house. We talk a lot, especially in evangelical churches, about what the Christian life is supposed to look like. We talk a lot about the things that you're supposed to say or not say, the things you're supposed to do or not do. We have lists. If you look it up, you can find all sorts of lists. Different churches have different lists of the behaviors that are expected or the behaviors that are not. There's the written ones, there's the unwritten ones that you don't find out about until you broke one and then suddenly you're shunned or pushed aside or somebody pulls you into the office to say, you are not behaving in the way that's expected of people who are Christians. We have a lot of rules. We have a lot of expectations. And I'm not here to say that some of our expectations about living like a Christian aren't true, aren't valid, aren't real. They absolutely are. It's great to live in a house that you paint, that you color, that you decorate, that you take care of the gardens. All of that, it's not that it's not important. We want to live in places that are aesthetically pleasing, that are warm, that are cozy, that are inviting. But before any of that is the foundation. And when I think about Jesus' sermon, all of the sermons that have, all of the passages that we've read, all of the scripture that we've read, I think that the whole sermon, Jesus is warning against making these things, the aesthetics, the behaviors, the words we speak or don't speak, I think Jesus is worried about us making those things the center of our faith. I think that in it all, Jesus is warning that whatever we think might be right, that whatever bar we set to say, this is how you have to behave as a good Christian person, as a good church person, as a follower of Jesus, wherever we might choose to set that bar is never actually good enough. He makes it obvious in it all. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry, if you insult someone, if you call your brother or sister a fool, you'll be liable to judgment. It's not enough to just not murder. All of those things aren't good either. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist an evildoer at all. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other side also. He says, give your money in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret. Forgive people their trespasses. When people sin against you, you need to forgive them, or else you yourself won't be forgiven. It's in there. Check it out, Matthew 6. He says, love your enemies. He says, it's not enough to love your friends. Everybody loves their friends. Love your enemies. Don't store up treasures. Don't worry about anything. Don't get anxious about anything. Don't judge anyone, but focus on your own self and your own issues and sins first. All of this is hard. All of this is virtually impossible. All of this are those lists of things that we're supposed to do or not do, say or not say. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to know where the bar is, it's so high up, it's impossible for you to reach. He says this in Matthew 7, at verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few to find it. Jesus is admitting right there, hey, everything I've just said to you, as important as it all is, I'm telling you it's hard. I'm telling you it's near impossible for you. I'm telling you that lots of people will try and lots of people won't make it. I'm telling you that lots of people will have the best of intentions, but when faced with how hard this journey is, they will actually turn away. Can you picture the disciples sitting there with Jesus and he says this, like kind of, I imagine him saying it kind of nonchalantly. So all of these things, you know, I've told you how hard it's going to be. In fact, for all of you, it's going to be virtually impossible. Can you picture the disciples sitting there and just going, oh, thank you, Jesus, kind of nodding sagely at his wise advice. No, I picture them going, what? Why are we with you? Why have you brought us to this mountaintop to sit and listen to you so you can tell us we can't do it? That's encouraging, Jesus. Jesus didn't take preaching courses, which say you should always leave people filled with hope, because I imagine that they're sitting there going, oh, we may as well just fall off this cliff right now because there's no hope for any of us. Jesus is saying, it's that hard. Don't underestimate how hard it is. What we've done is we've turned that around and said, yes, it's really hard. So work really hard at it. Make sure that you only let proper words come out of your mouth. Guard your tongue. Guard your behavior. Make sure that you don't put yourself in a position where you might accidentally sin, where you might be led into temptation, any of those. Be perfect. That's another thing Jesus says. Be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And what we have done is we've turned that into a way to beat on people, a way to hammer away at people so that they actually sit there and go, I guess it's expected that I should be able to be perfect. Jesus said all of this and I can't do it, or I'm failing on all these measures. I'm just a failure. There's no hope for me. I must be a lousy Christian. And so we give up, we walk away from the church. Or we give up and we continue on with some of the behaviors, but deep inside of ourselves, we've given up on Jesus because Jesus' expectations are unrealistic. They don't make sense. They're too hard. The narrow gate is too narrow for us to walk through. God's expectations are nothing short of perfection. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's what it sounds like. But that's not the Jesus who is in the Bible. That's not the Jesus who chose to spend the majority of his time with the outcasts and the marginalized. That's not the Jesus who chose to take detours so he could talk to the untouchables, who chose to allow the unclean to touch him, to reach out to him, who chose as his primary followers, those who would birth the church universal, fishermen and tax collectors, the nobodies of the world, who launched this global movement in a tiny nothing place called Galilee. So how do we reconcile what Jesus seems to be saying, the perfection Jesus is requiring of us in the Sermon on the Mount, with how Jesus actually lived his life? It all fits under that primary caveat that our first focus is on the foundation. When you build a house, you start with the foundation. You put lots and lots of time and effort and expertise into building a strong and secure foundation. If you leap ahead to build up the house without spending the time on the foundation, that house is not going to remain standing. So you focus on the foundation. And then you build up. Remember the very first beatitude. It's like the heading for the entire sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their imperfection, who recognize that rather than comparing themselves to everybody else around them, they're comparing themselves to Jesus, and that we are all found wanting. There's a poverty in their spirit. There's an acknowledgement and a recognition. I can't do it. Jesus has actually started his sermon by saying, everything I'm going to tell you about what it means to be my follower is impossible for you. And you were blessed the moment you acknowledge that this is impossible. The kingdom of heaven is yours the moment you can own the fact that everything I'm about to tell you, the perfection that is required of you, is impossible for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, it's not about us. It's not about our hard work. If at any moment you have thought that being a Christian was about you and your hard work and how great you were, you missed something along the way. Please hear me telling you, it's not about that. This is Jesus. I think part of the reason why he set the bar so high, where he was unapologetically demanding perfection, is because he knew that was the only way we were possibly going to acknowledge, I can't do this. I can't be Jesus' follower in my own power. I can't measure up in my own power. I don't have it in me to do any of this Christian thing at all. Sure, I can show up to church. Sure, I can join a small group, or I can be the coffee maker, or I can visit the sick, or I can do whatever it is that might be called upon. But the reality of what's required to be a Christian, Jesus in another spot, he talks about how being his follower requires picking up a cross and carrying that. The cross being the instrument of torture, humiliation, and death. And Jesus saying, that's what it is to be my follower, is to carry a cross, humiliation, and torture, and death, if that is what is required of you. See, it's not about us. It's not about our hard work. It's about God's work in us. This is where the hope comes. This is what Jesus' disciples knew and why they didn't walk away, why they didn't just leap off the cliff and say, why bother with anything anymore? This is why they sold out their entire lives for Jesus, why they were willing to be tortured, imprisoned, executed for Jesus, because they knew the richness of God himself, of God's spirit working in them to change them and to make them all the things that Jesus put out there and said. Last week, Heather talked about the fruits of the spirit. This is a phrase that's used in Galatians chapter 5. She also gave us homework, by the way, which was to spend time in Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands to prove if you did the homework, but I am going to refer to it again. Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. He talks about them being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The great thing about these fruits of the Spirit is that they aren't fruits of our hard work. Paul didn't say, work really hard at these things. Paul said, focus on the foundation, focus on who Jesus is, focus on the gospel and the Spirit. As the Spirit becomes more and more active and persuasive and involved in your life, you will start to evidence these fruits of the Spirit. It's not that what people see doesn't matter. It just doesn't come first. It's not that our behavior doesn't matter. In James, another of the apostles, James identified, and he said famously, faith without any works is dead faith. It's not real faith. Real faith is going to show itself in behaviors, but it's going to show itself in behaviors that the Spirit has nurtured, that the Spirit has grown, changes in us that have come about because of the Spirit's work deep inside of us. It's not that our works don't matter. It's not that we shouldn't be growing in those fruits of the Spirit, that certain things that we do or don't do or don't say don't matter. That's not it. It's just that those things aren't first. If we don't have the foundation right, the house might look fantastic for a time. But when the rains and the floods and the winds come, that house is going to tumble into ruin. So what does this mean? If Christianity is about being and doing good, if it's about doing or saying the right things, or not doing and saying the wrong things, it's not going to stand up to the hard things in life that will inevitably come our way. If it's all just about what it looks like to those outside, if it's all just about routines and habits, then when the really hard times come, our faith won't be able to stand up against it. We won't have anything to rely upon. Our faith, like that house, will come tumbling down. See, Jesus wasn't instructing his disciples in how to be good people. He intentionally set the bar too high for any simple human being to reach. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus didn't want there to be any doubt as to what he was really talking about here, which is the foundation pieces, which is that it's God who works God's good work that shows up in our behaviors, in our attitudes, in our language. The metaphor of a tumbling house is a warning that if our faith isn't built on a secure foundation, a foundation of Jesus' perfection, a foundation of the Spirit at work within us, our faith won't survive the trials, the temptations, and the spiritual attacks that are an inevitable part of life. He promised that life would be hard for his followers. Life is hard for everybody. This world we live in makes for a hard life. But he also promised that the house that's built on the secure foundation of Jesus and his deep and abiding love for us will not fall. It will be rooted strong and secure in the foundation. I was thinking about how many examples we have of people in our own midst who know the truth of that. A little while ago, a couple months ago, I think, Hugh and Leanne shared the story about the loss of their son, Josiah, when he was born. And over and over and over again, we heard about how they survived it because their faith was rooted in Jesus and in the knowledge of God's deep love for them. If they hadn't had that foundation, if they hadn't spent time focused on that foundation, then it all would have fallen apart. You don't survive the death of a baby without some incredibly strong foundation that is not of your doing. These others, they've all given me permission to share. Many of you know Brett, who was baptized at Easter. You might not know that Brett is in the midst of dying from cancer. He's been fighting cancer for a couple years, and his diagnosis is terminal. We don't know how long he has. Sometimes you see him, he comes to church, and he's got a cane because he's a little bit wobbly that day. And as I have talked to Brett, and I encourage you to talk to Brett, he has been filled to overflowing with the kind of peace that passes understanding that is referenced in Scripture and that few of us ever really experienced. Why? Because the foundation of his faith is secure. It's built on the rock who is Jesus Christ. It is built on the knowledge of how deeply he is loved by God. So rather than this diagnosis, rather than the impending death, knocking him away from church, away from God, away from that faith, it's the thing that's giving him strength. Tamara's father died a year and a half ago. Some of you know what that's like. It's devastating and horrendous. Others have fresher griefs in here. I have loved to watch your dependence on God in all of it. He died unexpectedly, for no good reason, at which point the temptation is to turn your back on God, to yell and scream at him and go, I'm giving up this whole Christian thing. And there's times, and it's okay, God can handle it when we talk to him like that. But because Tamara's foundation of faith is built in this deep love that God has for her and she has for him, the awareness of Jesus Christ in her life, instead, these trials and temptations have drawn her closer to God and closer to Christ, have given her strength. Michelle, we've prayed for Michelle many times, especially this past year, as she has been enduring suffering and pain, not being able to work, sometimes not being able to move or to sleep. Again, the trials of life, if we don't have a solid foundation, if all we've focused on is the above ground things making it all look right, then Michelle would have given up. Her faith would not have sustained her in all of this. It would not have survived. But instead, Michelle is growing closer to God. She is getting stronger. Her faith has actually got her through this. So rather than wanting to end it all, she continues to fight. She continues to pray. She continues to ask people to pray for her. She continues to show up at God and saying, please heal me. Why? Because the foundation is strong. Heidi, many days, it's a struggle for Heidi just to get out of bed. And again, all these people have given me permission to tell you all of these things, and they are more than willing to chat with you after the service. Heidi has struggled with depression and anxiety for years, and some days it's kind of off to the side. And some days it's this great big dark cloud of a monster that threatens to snuff out life. Heidi has this foundation of faith in God's deep love for her. That means that when that happens, she picks up the phone and she calls the prayer line. She shows up at church, even when it was all she could do to get herself out of bed that morning. And she lets people pray for her and care for her. All of these people, If they had been focusing on the surface things, the above ground things, making it look pretty, making everybody think, oh, what a good person you are, what a good Christian you are, it would have come tumbling down the moment that these incredible hardships and pains and sufferings hit them. But instead, because they had focused over the years on the foundation, on having that strong foundation, the faith, the house has stood strong. It doesn't mean that the sufferings go away or don't come or anything like that. But Jesus is saying it is going to be hard. And I am here to give you the strength. I am the rock that you build your house upon. Focus on that first and foremost. Let that be what your life is about, what your faith, what your discipleship is about. And everything else will flow out of that. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is really hard. But it's not actually impossible. If we trust that it is God who wants to do the work inside of us, making us perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. It's not us in our own power to do that. We can't, and we aren't required to. We're required to open up our hearts and let the Spirit come in and let the Spirit do the work that Jesus wants to do.